Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Live from the Path.
I am working, man.
Welcome.
Oh, yes, I am.
Well, thank you. Thanks for welcoming me today.
You're welcome.
Hey, thank you for you guys hanging out on the chat. I appreciate you being patient with us. We had a specter, a salesman. Hey, have you guys ever tried to sell something on the Craigslist? Have you done that? Cass Lester, have you done that? Have you ever bought anything from the Craigslist?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So here's the deal. Boova, Craigslist?
Never sold, bought, yes.
Okay. Chat, I'm interested in your Craigslist stories, if you have any. But I got scammed today. Well, it was an attempted scam.
Right.
So I'm selling a van. I'm trying to sell a van, all right? And it's not really the market for a 15-passenger
the Hulk
green van that gets 10 to the gallon. It's not the market for it, all right? But I'm trying to sell a van. And so I tried to sell this thing like, 5 days ago, and I get no hits. And I'm like, well, no. I'm going to give it a shot. So I put it out there, and I get a reply back within a couple hours. And it's a guy who's like, you still got it? Because I'm definitely interested. What's your firm price? I'm like, oh, all right. This sounds promising, right? And then I responded back to the guy. I told him the price. And then after I sent the email, I thought, do you still have it? That's pretty generic, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty – he didn't say, hey, tell me more about the van. Do you still have the van? You know, when can I get the van? He said, do you still have it? So I'm like, something's weird about this. So I Googled it. I Googled his email address and Craigslist. And sure enough, 6 entries in, I think he's a scammer. I think he's a guy that says he's going to pay, says he's moving, okay? And it will have his movers kind of take care of it. They'll bring you a check or money order or something, or offer to pay through PayPal. Either way, it's going to be a scam. So I'm kind of waiting for this guy to respond back to me. And sure enough, after I gave him the firm price, 3 hours later, he responds back and he's like, that seems fair. Let's go ahead and do this thing. I'm moving, right? But I'll send my movers over and they'll take care of everything because I'll have to ship the van. I won't be able to come pick it up, but they can give you a check. And I'm like, heck yeah, I got him. So I responded back and I said, it's a little too shifty for me, buddy. I'm out. And I haven't heard back from him since.
Oh, man.
So anyway, I was part of a Craigslist scam. I was pretty happy with it. And I was, of course, I sniffed it out, and I was pretty proud of myself. I'm like, scammer, not saying a van. I got him. He's going to stamp. So
your detective skills are unmatched.
I know.
Craigslist detective.
No one puts one ben over Foose. On this guy. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. We're broadcasting every Monday night here at livefromthepath.org from 10 to 11, 10 or so.
Around 10.
Here's the deal. So on the live show on Monday nights, we go however long we want to go because it's our joint. No one can kick us out. If you're listening on 99.3 KTA, it's a beautiful Saturday night. I hope you're spending a good time with us here at Live from the Path and with your friends and family. I like to imagine that you gather around the radio, 1940 style.
Yeah.
And you just, you listen to it. You make popcorn. You share good times and good laughs with Live from the Path. That's how I imagine it going down. But here's the problem is you only get an hour. And God bless you. I like it when you hang out with us for an hour. But if you want to catch the additional content, you'll have to check the Monday night show at livefromthepath.org at 10 o'clock. And you can also participate in the chat that is going on alongside the show where you can say what you think. And if I agree with it, I will say it too and try to pass it off as my own. That's kind of what's going to happen. Does that sound fair?
I think that sounds fair. That's understandable.
Now, Cass Lester, if given the option of listening to the late night 10 o'clock internet broadcast or the Saturday nights at 7 at KTA, which one are you most likely to catch?
I'd say the Monday night.
Are you a night owl?
Yeah.
Okay. I can see it in your eyes. You burn the midnight oil.
Yeah.
When was the last time you were up past 2 a.m.?
Every single day.
Every day you're doing
every
it?
Every single day.
Okay. All right. But your work keep you up that late?
Yeah, I work till 3.
So. Oh, you're a maniac.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. Boova, you're out about pretty late at night.
Yeah.
What have you, any particular insights for the late night crowd?
Particular insights for the late night
what
crowd?
What goes on after hours when people are snug and tuggled in their beds?
Absolutely nothing. Terrible TV shows, just sitting on Facebook for hours on end waiting for someone to like or send you some form of notification and or texting people that are falling asleep. It's not a good thing. after midnight, you should just be in bed. No matter how late you work.
It's a mistake.
Whatever. It's a mistake. It's you better mistake. Be in bed. Okay. It's absolutely ridiculous.
Hey, here's what I found out. And no matter how many times I think this is not the case, it's always the case, is if I try to swing by a fast food restaurant that's up, that's open 24 hours, right? It's going to take 25 minutes for them to cook me something. And here's what I expect. When I pull up to the window at 3 a.m. or 2 a.m., I figure I'm going to get something that's stale and nasty. And I'm prepared for that, right? Because it's 2 a.m. What can I expect? You know, who expects a hot and fresh at 2 a.m.? So I pull up and I think, yeah, definitely, it's going to be stale and nasty, but it's going to be to me in like 3 to 4 minutes. But what happens is it takes 25 minutes, and it's piping, wailing hot,
super
man.
Yeah. The fries especially.
Yeah.
Way hot.
Exactly. I mean, they're spicy hot. And I appreciate the guys wanted putting out good quality at 2 a.m., but they're putting on a facade. You remember, I feel like we were talking about this before, but it's the same guy running both windows. Like, he still keeps up the two-window facade. Yeah. You know, he takes your money, whatever.
First window for your money.
Then he, like, sprints to the next window and then gives you your straw.
I love seeing him run.
Yeah.
Like, I've seen them kind of just book it after I gave them my debit card and got it back. He'll just kind of just take a little run to the other window, and I know you're rocking both, man. Just stick at the one. Just tell me to come straight to the second window. I love when they give you the advice, though. They're just like, hey, man, we just cooked this. This is going to be super hot.
Yeah.
And I don't like it when they don't give you that advice. Just like, hey, man, this food was literally just cooked. This is going to be extremely hot. You need to watch out. If they don't give you that advice, I bite right in expecting cold food, and I am always burned, literally and figuratively.
Okay.
I don't like it.
Well, good. Excellent. Late night ramblings. You're listening to Live from the Path. Here's the deal. Cass Lester's in studio. You've met Cass before, just within the last few weeks. He was part of the Limos tour with Double J, and he's back again. He's going to share some of his music. Hey, big exciting news! Something free tomorrow from Cass to you—a personal private gift with no wrapping paper, but I mean bells on for this thing. And he's going to tell you more about that. We can anticipate an album coming out here within the early to mid part of the year. I'm excited. Lots of cool stuff going on in Cass's world. So we're going to hear some tunes from him and learn a little bit more about this sweet surprise. And, yeah, I think it's going to be awesome. Also, we are on we're trolling through the 50 simple proofs that God is imaginary. So far, God's 38-0, but we're going to look at proof 39 from godisimaginary.com. And this is a spicy one. The proof that God is imaginary, the premise is realize that Jesus was a jerk. It's an interesting premise. I'm gonna have to cut it down because I mean seriously, he's got like a chapter and a half on this thing, so I'll kind of skim it and give you the gist of what he's talking about. But we're gonna debate as to whether his perception of Jesus as a jerk, if Jesus was indeed a jerk, and B, if he was, does that make God not real? Because the premise here. If Jesus was a jerk, it would imply that he's alive.
Right.
That he was a real historical figure that could be a jerk to other people.
Yeah.
Which I think hits one of his premises that would have failed in the previous proofs that God was imaginary.
Right. He's acknowledging Jesus' existence, even if it is a jerky existence.
Yeah. So we'll walk through that. Also, we'll get to your advice on Dear Life from the Path. And I don't know. We're going to call it a Wild Chat Monday. If you guys got anything going on you want to talk about, just throw it out there in the chat. We'll try to take care of what? What are you laughing at?
We got a person on the chat that would like to hear more from the Black Curtain. more things from the Black Curtain.
Everybody's funny. Everybody got a joke.
Also, I was told that I drink soda like I'm at a frat party.
I tell you what. Here's what I got to say to you, funny man on the chat. You get your own fake internet radio show, and you can do what you want. All right? We put very little time and effort into this
talking Black Curtain.
We're going to do what we want to do. So anyway, that's what's going on. If you want to catch us during the week, and that's generally a mistake, but you can do so at livefromthepath.org. You can catch previous clips from the show. Sign up for the podcast. Like I said, the podcast got the free bonus content along with it every week. And you can also check out previous guests that have been on the show, including the previously mentioned Double J and Vio from Cass Lester. He was in here doing a smoke screen the last time I was in, and it was excellent. And he had a sweet hat on that I tried to find online. I kept typing in Cass Lester hat, and it just didn't produce.
Nothing.
It didn't produce. anyway, I hope your week's going all right. Cass, I tell you what, let's fire it off with a tune. Tell me a little bit about the song "Finally Serene."
Well, this song, what it's about to me is reaching a point where you feel like you know you're on the right track and you kind of found yourself, but at the same time, who you were and what you've been through is kind of still there.
Yep.
and you don't want to fall back into that. So this is kind of a song about me, I don't know, kind of purging myself of anything that has held me down, you know, and finally being at peace, I guess.
I think that's a spot a lot of people find themselves in, right? Like, even if you want to move on, there's something that's kind of hanging around that you can't purge either out of guilt or, you know, or you're trying to, you know, retain a punishment on yourself for something that's happened in your life or something just like that's sad but sticks with you. Interesting. Okay. Let's hear it. You guys are hanging out live from the path. You're listening to Cass Lester. This is Finally Serene.
Time and time again, I'm told I shouldn't be here. So cold and left to see, in time I'll fall. How can I begin to break away from these fears? This feeling that it's only all my fault. I once believed, but honestly, it's taken me so far away from strong. Buried deep in pain so long, what was left to me is gone. Just take a breath and carry on. Final piece of me is hiding deep beneath. It's finding what I need. Finally serene. And watch me as I bleed. This hurt and memories. I'm left in harmony. Finally serene. Yeah, I'm finally serene. Time and time again, I am just an afterthought. Someone just to notice means a lot. I once believed, but honestly, it's taken me so far away from strong. Buried deep in pain so long, what was left to me is gone. Just take a breath and carry on. Piece of me is hiding deep beneath. It's finding what I need. Finally serene. And watch me as I bleed. This hurt and memories. I'm left in harmony. Finally serene. Yeah. Finally serene. The final piece of me is hiding deep. It's finding what I need. Finally serene. And watch me as I bleed. This hurt and memories. I'm left in harmony. Finally serene. Finally serene.
I like it.
That was awesome.
Yeah, that was good. So, any I don't know, any insight on something going on in your life at the time, or just a general general impression, general feel?
Right. I mean, I guess it's kind of what I said before. You know? There's you know, the me that I aspire to be and who I am usually, and then there's things that I've done, and a lot of it is kind of a this impression that people have of who you are, knowing that what you've done. And for me, it's hard for people to tell you that you're something and then to be something else.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what I was going through when I wrote that song.
Yeah, I think that really shows through. I mean, I think the melody of the song hits that. I mean, like you get the vibe from it. So very, very cool. So that song is tied to the announcement, right? The big announcement.
Oh, right, right.
Okay, so tell what's going on.
Right. So on my Facebook profile, there's a link. It's the brand. This is band profile.
Uh-huh.
To my Reverb Nation account, and that's where I have my songs. I don't have that song up, but I'm gonna upload it tomorrow, and it'll be a free download. So
sweet
for anyone who wants that
free download. Just to make sure you're paying attention here. Finally, Serene, the song that the cast just did here is gonna be available. Not this recording, but mm-hmm. one that he's done on his Facebook page for free download tomorrow. That's pretty boss. Go to facebook.com/CastLester Music. It'll pull up his page. You can follow the link through and download that tune once he's got it up. And make sure you like the thing while you're there so you can get the updates and stuff that what Cass has going on. And you can get that free download. I'm excited.
Very nice. Absolutely awesome.
There's no way to digitally wait in line, right? I can't show my appreciation by digitally waiting in line.
I guess you could post on his Facebook before he puts it on there, "Can't wait to get this download." People will know that you're there waiting
for it.
Okay,
I might do that. I mean,
that would be electronically waiting in line, I suppose.
I don't want to be anticlimactic, but I mean, I'll get it. does that work? Very cool. And so should we expect that on your CD when you get it released?
Yes, it will be.
And like I said, looking at a release of a full album. Now, here's the thing. I've been seeing a lot of EPs coming out, Buva. A lot of people, a lot of bands coming out with, you know, 3 to 5, you know, whatever they got hanging around in the basement, whatever they had time, like the money. Don't get me wrong. It's expensive if you want to go record somewhere. I'm with you.
Right.
But it's, you don't see a lot of full albums coming out that much for local musicians. And Cass is coming out with the full bore. He's launching a big one.
He's above the line.
He's doing a big one.
I like it.
Have you thought about your album art? Is it yourself posing around in your room in a mirror or something? what were you thinking?
Yeah, maybe a bathroom.
You were around the town.
a robe.
Some sparkling juice.
Yeah, I don't know. I have a friend that's a pretty good videographer, photographer, so I'll just have him do with that. You know, not my thing.
I like your style.
Right.
Last time Boo recorded an album, he took like 50 pictures of himself and put a montage together.
Right.
And said, "There's just not enough me on
it
here."
It was a PowerPoint of self shots of myself, just kind of hanging around the house.
So I'm trying to follow along to this. The conversation on the chat. Some disappointment with the
Bible.
The Bible miniseries on the History Channel with John the Baptist
wasn't a wild enough guy.
I guess I always thought it was like a white guy fro was what I was thinking. Cass, did you catch it? It's the Bible miniseries on the History Channel they've been showing.
You know, I've heard about that. I haven't even – you know, I figured that there would be enough things that would irritate me about their take on it that I just chose not to even watch.
Stay away.
You know, mm-hmm. it's been pretty good. Okay. Generally speaking, it's been pretty good. I mean, it's not the word of the Lord, right? So, I mean,
right.
I wouldn't look at it and go, whatever comes out here, I'm going to worship this.
Mm-hmm.
But generally speaking, it's been fine. Although I can recognize some of the disappointment with the John the Baptist. I did. I assumed he's a little bit, he probably isn't a little heavy set, but always in my mind, he had a little weight on him because he was always eating the bugs and honey. But I suppose if he's not overindulging in locusts and honey, he's probably of a normal weight, right?
I guess I went the opposite direction with
you,
that.
I thought he was frail?
I didn't think the diet of locusts and wild honey would be something to make yourself a larger gentleman. I feel like that's something that's going to keep you at the bare minimums of body fat.
Doesn't honey stick? I feel like it sticks.
I feel like it does stick, but it's an organic sugar. I don't think it's going to make you fat.
He doesn't do a lot of
running. I mean, Winnie the Pooh does eat a lot of honey. And
right.
Yes,
on.
Okay, that's a good point, but on general purpose, he's a right. bear as well.
Yeah, right.
He's also a fictional bear.
Don't act like
doesn't hang out in the desert.
You're not a medical professional.
I never once claimed to be. I'm just saying.
Honey affects bears differently. What do you know about bears?
I don't know anything. I'm just saying I think a bear would scientifically be a larger size, regardless of what its diet was, than a human.
Anywho. There was disappointment about John the Baptist. I tell you, here was one thing, and maybe this falls into the category of things that might irritate Cass.
Right.
is and I actually was a little irritated with this at the end of this episode. It was John the Baptist was beheaded, and I mean they did it in the full glory. Like you could see it, you could see the shadow with kind of the head hanging up and the stiff dripping. It was fairly graphic. But it kind of eliminated the whole story of Herodias and stuff of like of what ultimately got him beheaded. It made it sound like Herod Antipas was just upset for the uprising and you know, basically beheaded him so that he wasn't a problem anymore. But like, you know, the scriptures make it feel like you know, Herod kind of grew fond of John and then was reluctantly beheaded him because he made a promise to his daughter-in-law.
Yeah.
You know, from the dance.
Well, yeah, when she danced in front of him, and he said, "I'll give you anything you want, anything."
I once saw my daughter dance in the living room, and I said, "I might give you some milk." Not half the house.
You get
it's just not going to happen.
You get an Oreo, not half my kingdom.
So anyway, yeah.
So I guess I don't know what it wouldn't really irritate me as much because I know, you know. What irritates me is that people might have misconceptions. They might see that and they'll say to themselves, "Oh, that's what the Bible says."
Yeah.
So that's what, you know, that's what irritates me, I guess.
And you know, there were things for the most part. They also showed when Daniel and the three guy. Well, when his three friends got thrown into the fire for refusing to bow down to the idol, right? And they got put into the fire, and the fire was kind of flowing up, and you were able to look in, and there was right in my head, and I feel like I even said it out loud. I'm like, "Do this right, do this right, do this right," because the way that the story reads, right, is that Jesus is in there with him, right,
yep,
protecting him from the fire.
Yep.
And so what I thought might happen is they just are not burnt, and I thought if you do it right, you'll know that there's a presence of God in there, and sure enough, they did. I mean, big flames, and all the people kind of recognize it, bow down. I'm like, ah. They did it right.
All success. Right.
They passed the big test of doing it right. All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Like I said, you can check out Cass if you go to facebook.com/CassLesterMusic. It'll take you to his Reverb Nation page. Lots of cool information out there. Like the thing so you know what's going on in his world. If he has shows coming up, you will know about them. You can digitally wait in line with me for the free download of Finally Serene Tomorrow. And that should be pretty sweet.
Yeah.
All right. I'll tell you what. Let's take a look at this proof. Proof number 39, if you're following along at home, playing the home game, at the 50 proofs that God is imaginary. This is a long one, so I'll try to condense, but the premise is, realize that Jesus was a jerk. Well, we're walking through these because, although I don't know that these are legitimate barriers for this guy, I think he just doesn't like God. There are barriers to people's faith that they're like, I feel like Jesus was kind of jerky here, or, you know, I feel like Jesus didn't ever exist, or... He never answers prayer. You know, like there's things that are barriers for people. And as James said, we should have an answer. So we're going to walk through this and see how we would answer a man that would come up and say, realize that Jesus was a jerk. Here it goes. Most Christians have a warm, loving image of Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and Lamb of God in their eyes. Jesus is a perfect, sinless being. But is this image accurate? If you never heard of Jesus before and you decided you wanted to learn about him by reading the Bible, what sort of person would you discover? The dictionary defines a jerk as a foolish, rude, or contemptible person. Another dictionary throws in the word fatuous as well, and then defines fatuous as vacuously, smugly, and unconsciously foolish. This is the snooty dictionary. given these definitions, it's like a dictionary that's like YouTube, right? They get you to look at one thing, and then they give you the suggested stuff on the side so that you stay on YouTube for like 8 hours unintentionally. Yep. That's what this dictionary is. You look up the word fatuous, and then it says, other suggested words, vacuous, unconsciously foolish. That's not funny. Given these definitions, can we make the case that Jesus was a jerk? Let's see what we find when we look at God's word. A person who is a hypocrite is certainly a jerk. No one likes a hypocrite because hypocrites are smugly foolish. And Jesus seems to have a problem with hypocrisy. For example, he says in Matthew 5, he says, love your enemies. And he says that in Matthew 5:43. And he reiterates the message in Luke 6:26. That seems simple enough. And wouldn't you expect Jesus to love his enemies? Yes, you would, unless he is a hypocrite. Therefore, what we find in Mark 16:15 through 16 is surprising. It shows us how Jesus treats his enemies. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is good news. Jesus doesn't love his enemies at all. In fact, you don't even need to be an enemy. Even those who would rather not believe in Jesus are condemned to eternal torture in a lake of fire. This level of hypocrisy is the kind of thing you expect from a jerk. For further examples of hypocrisy and contradiction, try comparing Matthew 5:16 with Matthew 6:1 or John 14:27 with Matthew 10:34. Here's the deal. This is kind of a long statement he's got here. So let's hit these kind of as they come. Buva reactions to his first part of the proof. Jesus is a jerk because he's a hypocrite, and that makes God not God.
Yeah, so what he's saying here is, so obviously we read about what he said earlier with him being a hypocrite, and that makes him a jerk because he says love your neighbor and then is angry at people who don't. Where does it say it?
People are going to be condemned.
Yeah, people are going to be condemned if they don't believe in him. So that has nothing to do with him not loving them. I think that's something that's being taken out of context. Jesus isn't saying that you're condemned to hell because I don't love you. He's saying that he expects something from us. There is a way that we get to heaven and avoid hell, and that has nothing to do with his lack of love for us. It's the fact that we need to bow down, we need to call him Lord, profess him as Lord, know in our heart that he died for our sins and it was risen. And that's what it means for us to be escaping the condemnation of hell. And I think that's where he's getting that wrong. He's taking that as him not loving us, not him giving us a salvation that we're not accepting as humans.
Well, it's simply a fact, is it not? Go all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is a fact.
Right.
If you don't love somebody, you don't share facts like that. That's the kind of thing you keep to yourself.
Right.
Okay, that I could see. When he says, you know, love your enemies, I think one of the most gracious things you can do is tell your enemy that.
Yeah.
Because if you really hated them, you hold back that piece of the message, hope they don't hear anything, and then they're gone to you anyway.
Right. That's actually wanting their condemnation.
So it's just it's a little foolish if you come from the perspective that Jesus is coming from and say that thing is fact. It's certainly loving to make that fact aware. If a guy that I don't like is about to jump into a big hole and I say, dude, don't fall into the hole, right? Even if he's my enemy, I saved him from falling into the hole. He could be like, well, you know, why you got to treat me this way? Fall into the hole. Like if I say, if you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to fall into a hole. Well, shut up, jerk. Why you got to treat me this way? That's the premise, right?
Right.
And then obviously that's not solid. That's not a solid premise.
That's obviously wrong.
Okay. All right, let's move on. In the same way, a person who breaks his promises is a jerk. We can see that Jesus breaks his promises by looking at Mark 11:24. You'll notice this is this is a familiar theme from this guy. Therefore, he quotes Mark 11. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. In John chapter 14, verses 12 and 14, he says the same thing. When a person says, ask anything in my name and I will do it, what does he mean? Presumably, Jesus means that if you ask for anything, he will do it. What else could he possibly mean unless he is being dishonest? And Jesus does not say it once. He says the same thing over and over again in Matthew 7:7, Matthew 17:20, Matthew 21:21. What if Jesus tells stories that are completely untrue? For example, take Matthew 4:8 as an example. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Has that ever come across to you as untrue, Buva?
No.
Cass, you ever thought, maybe that didn't happen? Okay, here's what he's got. The problem with this story, prepare to be enlightened, is that the earth must be flat for it to work. From a tall mountain, it is impossible to see all the kingdoms. Even standing on Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on earth, the farthest you can see is 250 miles to the horizon. Yet we know that at the time of Jesus, there were thriving kingdoms in China, India, South America, Europe. So clearly this story could not have happened. People who are dishonest like this are jerks. Initial thoughts, Buva.
So he's talking about Jesus just telling untrue stories. So he said, I'm taking a look at that with the very high mountain. You can't see all the kingdoms of the earth.
Yep.
This is just, I feel like this is just one that he just found and that he had absolutely no stance on. Was just like, well, that seems like it could be not true. I'm going to throw that one in there along with this one just to keep adding more and more proof into why Jesus was a jerk. I don't see the point of that one being in there. That just doesn't seem.
Any thoughts, Cass?
Yeah, basically, I think he's relating to Jesus as being. I mean, he's also God, you know. It's not like I'm the one on the mountain looking over everything, you know.
Right. It would be Jesus. Different. It would be different if Cass Lister said, "I saw all kingdoms."
You'd be like, "Oh no, you didn't do that."
Yeah.
But this is Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. If he can do that, then surely he can get on a mountain and see everything.
I think there's at least two plausible responses to that. I think the first one would be you're talking supernatural Satan, right? Able to show Jesus kingdoms of the world. Yeah, I think if you're going to buy into, if you're going to believe that a Satan was there, that is a spiritual being, it seems contemplatable that he could be able to do that.
Right.
Secondly, is that all kingdoms is not to be taken literally. This is similar to, for example, when Paul's being accused of causing riots among all Jews in the world. Like, obviously not all Jews in the world are rioting.
Right.
You know, it's a figure of speech to imply, you know, wide spans,
yeah,
right?
Quite
okay.
A few.
Both of those explanations, I think, are plausible and kind of the opposite side of it, just a little silly. If he rejects the premise that Jesus is a spiritual and Satan is a spiritual being, then that's a whole different discussion, right? But, like, coming from the position that the Bible shows Jesus and Satan in this position, I feel like both of those two things are plausible explanations to the thing he's got a problem with. All right, continuing on. Another easy way to see that Jesus is a jerk is to recognize his bigotry. In Matthew 15, 22 through 26, we find this telling conversation. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jesus calls this woman a dog because she is not the right nationality. That is both ridiculous and a clear indication that he is a jerk. Buva.
He completely took this passage out of context because the woman replies with, I believe, "Even the dogs get the scraps from the master's table."
Yes.
And then Jesus says, pretty much says, "Good job. Here you go. Let me bless you. And here, go find your daughter. She's taken care of."
Yeah.
So took it completely out of context where Jesus actually ends up taking care of her daughter.
Well, he just left off the end,
of her
basically.
Faith. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He just left off the end. At the end, it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith." And see, here's the, we should be able to be confident that Jesus obviously knew, was aware that this would be an opportunity for teaching, a demonstration of her faith, and that he would respond and heal the daughter.
Yeah, he was giving her the opportunity to have faith in his power and in his mercy and in his love.
All right.
And she responded correctly.
If you're a person who steals other people's stuff, you are a jerk. In Mark 11, we find this transaction. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and it will be sent back here shortly.'" How many times have you had some jerk say, "Let me borrow this, and I'll return it in a minute," never to see that person again? It is a common scam, Craigslist style. And that's exactly what Jesus does. The disciples take the colt, but if you search the scriptures, you find that they never bother to return it. Is that an accurate rendering of the scripture?
I don't know that it has to be documented that they returned it for it to have been returned.
Correct.
Yeah.
I don't know if that was a notable thing necessarily.
Yeah.
You know, there's plenty of things that have happened in the history of time that aren't in the Bible, so.
Jesus was, there were 33 years of his existence. We only get small pictures of it. I feel like the disciples later returning the colt may have not been of the highest importance.
I think this guy wants in Mark 12, "Oh, by the way, you remember that colt that Jesus borrowed? He brought it back.
Just so you don't think I stole it.
Just so you don't think that I stole it.
Here's your donkey."
I think the guy responded when they said the Lord needs it. The guy was just like, "Oh, okay." Pretty much, yeah, take it.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, I'd feel a little crummy if I hit up the disciples after the resurrection. I'm like, "Hey, fellas, you got that colt?
You guys remember that colt that I let you borrow to bring Jesus into Jerusalem? Kind of needed that colt back, and I feel like I never got it."
No, keep it. All right, here we go. Oh, wait. By the way, that is not the only place in the Bible where Jesus steals something. In Matthew 8:28, Jesus steals an entire herd of pigs and kills them. That is true. That is kind of what happened. the pigs technically killed themselves.
Right, the pigs ran off the cliff. He didn't drive them off.
Right, he cast the demons out of the pigs, and then they said, or out of the men, and then said, out of the man, and then where can we go? Can we go into the pigs? And Jesus kind of said, yeah. He didn't say, chuck yourselves into the sea.
Yeah, throw yourselves into the lake and die.
They kind of chose to do that. So, I mean, I suppose he's more upset with the demons here. Jesus didn't technically steal the pigs.
No.
It's not wrong to get off on a technicality, is it? I feel like it's not a technicality. It wasn't him.
It wasn't me.
Okay. Here we go. This statement is totally... Have you noticed in many cases Jesus is childish and emotional rather than, I feel dirty even reading these,
yeah,
rather than thoughtful. People who act like this are jerks. Here's an example from Matthew 18. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. This statement is totally ridiculous on several different levels. First, something like a hand cannot cause you to sin. Your brain causes sin. Every intelligent person knows that. Therefore, gouging your eye out or cutting your hand off is useless. If you have a problem with sin and you are going to amputate something to solve it, you need to amputate your brain, since that is where all sin originates. But if you think about it further, you realize that Jesus has completely missed the actual remedy. If you're having a problem with unproductive behaviors, what you need to do is either educate or rehabilitate yourself. You would do that by talking with a counselor or seeing a therapist. It's kind of weird. Amputation is an absurd prescription, as every intelligent person knows. Jesus is not only a jerk, he's an idiot. He dispenses advice as completely useless and recklessly dangerous as well. Cass, initial thoughts?
I mean, I think immediately you can't take everything literally. I feel like you can take things like you can apply those things to other things besides your actually hands and feet.
Yeah.
And your eye. I mean, of course, Jesus didn't walk around ordering people to take out their eyes and to chop off their legs like immediately. Like, oh yeah, yeah, he stole something, chop that hand off. I mean, he didn't go around doing that.
Right.
I think we should take it to a different level with our actions are the things we get into, I guess. And I guess I don't really know where I'm going with that, but anyways, it's figurative and,
yeah,
and not literal. So
yeah, and I think it's fair. I think it's fair to ask. With a piece of with the Bible as a whole is like not everything is a literal description.
Right.
It just isn't.
Just like everything in general, not even in the Bible, not everything can be literal.
Yeah.
Or I don't know, we would never have anything that stood for something else, I guess.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Booba, you good with that?
Yeah, absolutely. It's he's taking this as literally as possible. Like Cass just said, it's supposed to be taken as honestly. We need to be ridding ourselves completely of sin. And he's not talking about the fact that, you know, obviously we understand that our brain controls our hand. Christians don't not understand that fact, which he believes we do. We don't. It's not like we're saying that it's literally our hand taking complete control.
You wretched forefinger.
How dare you thumb do that? No, it's talking about, you know, you wouldn't have the ability to do that if you didn't have the hand. But it's not even supposed to be that literal like we just talked about. It's figurative, and it's talking about just eliminating sin entirely from your life.
Well, yeah, well, I mean, things in your life in general that are pulling you down, taking you away from God's plan for you, you need to cut that out of your life.
Yeah.
I mean, that's basically what it is.
Yep. Here we go. Here's another emotional outburst from Mark 11. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Is this a smart thing to do? Is this the kind of behavior you expect from a thoughtful, rational adult? No, it is the behavior of a child. Sure, the all-powerful Son of God could come with a better plan than knocking over tables in a one-time outburst. This is here's the deal. It's like if you're following the story at the home game, this is a completely legitimate response.
Yeah.
They're trashing his father's house.
Yeah, they're destroying the temple.
It's sinful. The people that are coming there are not honoring God with a sacrifice. They're blaming. They're bringing like animals that are lame and crippled and stuff. They're giving the worst of the worst, or the worse yet, they're buying it when they get here. They're too lazy to take the thing that represents their sin and walk it the 10 miles it takes to get to the temple. They're just saying, we'll pick it up when we get there. It's a complete defilement of the temple. If it wasn't the temple, if he just walked into a grocery store and got upset and started spinning tables, fine. Okay? I get the perspective, right? It is the house of God. It is being defiled by not only the people that are selling the goods, but by the people that are buying the goods, and it's a complete disgrace. And obviously it worked. It got the attention when he cleaned it out. He made the whip and everything. It's a heck of a deal. I'm supportive.
Yeah, absolutely. It's righteous anger. He's angry at the fact that they're defiling his father's house, and it's completely understandable.
I mean, I think what his interpretation suggests that as a Christian, we should be walked over. We should just go, okay,
yeah,
you're allowed to do this at all times. And so I wouldn't. I think that's what he's saying, that we, yeah, as a Christian should believe that we shouldn't agree with Jesus, that Jesus isn't right in doing that. That,
yeah,
no person, everyone that stands up for themselves or gets angry about something is a jerk because of it. You know, he's getting angry about Jesus being a jerk. So
yeah,
what does that make him?
Yeah, I can't imagine anybody who would really try to claim that that there's not a thing such as righteous anger.
Right.
Right? That anger is not an appropriate response in particular circumstances. There are terrible tragedies that produce anger. Now, hopefully, that anger follows through with forgiveness. And the thing is like, I don't know how you can't look at Jesus and follow the story and say that he hasn't forgiven. You know what I'm saying? Right. And so I suppose if you were to hold on to it for years and years, then you got a problem. But like, it represents a reality that he himself does not believe in, that he's trying to twist Jesus into being accountable for.
Right.
In Mark 11:12, we find another emotional reaction. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Later, we learn that the tree is dead. Let's see. The Son of God is hungry. He approaches a fig tree. The tree is out of season, has no fruit. Jesus wants fruit, so he kills the tree. What a total jerk. Why didn't he wave his all-powerful hand and cause figs to appear? Or how about borrowing a raisin from someone and turning it into 5,000 baskets of figs? Only a true jerk would kill something out of spite. We're rolling to the end. It was an example. He used it as a teaching lesson, just like right. The lady at the well.
He's got power.
Yeah.
He has power over the things of this earth, and he can tell a tree, "You're not getting fruit. Die."
Is it really that offensive? It's a fig tree. Here's the deal. Is his example, he's upset because Jesus spoke and the tree died. And one of his previous contentions is that miracles are outrageous.
Yeah.
But a man that speaks trees into death, I feel like, is a miraculous man.
You can kill a tree with your words, having complete authority over the tree. He's acknowledging that in the story, but yeah, completely saying that miracles don't exist and Jesus wasn't powerful.
There was a wonky, uncooperative tree in my front yard when I lived on the south side, and I've said some choice words to that tree, and it simply refuses to die. I am of the nature of which cannot kill a tree upon the
sound
of my voice.
You were not to that level.
I'm not. So, miracle man. I feel. Now, here's the deal. Let's say you dislike that. You don't like people that talk and kill trees. But if a man that's capable of doing that, I feel like he should be listened to.
Right.
You know, at some point, you need to reevaluate the way that you look at the world and say, "Man, I don't like this." But the man appears to have the power to just kill things with his face.
Yeah.
I feel like I have to reevaluate my initial thoughts. And you know what? It's just possible that the man that can cause trees to die with his words is right, and I, the man that cannot do that, am not.
It's just like the people that were on the boat when Jesus calls out and quiets the storm. Completely has power over the storm, and people are just like, "Whoa, he has power over the water. He has power over the wind." It's another situation. The disciples are sitting there staring at him. He just says, "You know what? Never will anyone eat fruit from you again." And this tree just dies.
Yeah.
It's just like, huh.
Yeah.
Maybe he is the powerful one. Maybe we do need to listen to what he's saying. He is the Son of God, obviously.
That potentially is the lesson from the story.
Right.
In addition to the parable that went with it. All right. Here we go. Final rendering. Here's one final example. Let's say that you really want to really jerk people around. One way to do that would be to constantly contradict yourself. Therefore, we find Jesus saying in Luke 14, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Okay, so if we hate everything, we can be Jesus' disciple. That's a great message from someone who elsewhere says, "Love your enemy and love your neighbor as you love yourself." And don't forget that one of the commandments is to honor your father and mother. So which is it, Jesus? I'm having trouble. If we want to be your disciple, should we love our enemies, our neighbors, and our parents, or should we hate them? Troy Englander, what did you learn this week about the use of the word hate?
I was just about to say, I believe that this might have been talked about on Sunday at our church. So with the whoever comes to me does not hate father and mother, he's talking about putting Jesus above these people. And it's not talking about honestly hating them to where we don't love them, we don't have any feelings for them whatsoever. It's talking about Jesus is being put in a place higher than your father, than your mother, than all your relatives, your wife, your children's brothers and sisters. That's what it's about, not about completely putting them out of your mind.
And the word hate is a Jewish it's a Semitic expression that simply means to love less. And we see the example that you can look at to kind of understand how this is used consistently in that way. As you look at in Genesis 29, it's like 30 and 31. It's talking about Leah and Rachel, and it says that Jacob loved Leah less than he loved Rachel. And then God saw that Leah was hated, and he opened up her womb. Okay, consistent. It provides the definition. It says that she was loved less. It doesn't say in our modern context that she was hated. God describes that relationship as her being hated. It's simply a Semitic expression to mean love less.
Right. So hate. The word hate is relative to something else rather than this fixed thing that's hate.
That yeah. Right. Exactly. Our right. modern use of the word, the right. way that the English language renders it, is not consistent with the way that the Semitic expression is in that example. So, right. All right. So he's got a bunch of other stuff in here. Let's see if we can get to get to his. Okay. When you add all these examples up, the truth is completely obvious. Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He was neither perfect nor sinless. Jesus was a total jerk. He was a fatuous person, if there ever was one. And he was a snake oil salesman besides. The facts that Christians, in quotes, cannot see this shows the depth of their delusion. It also shows that God is completely imaginary. For further details, see, and he lists like six proofs. I don't know. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing about what he's doing. He's reading scripture closer than most Christians do. I will grant him that. He's missing it intentionally.
Right.
He's not treating it within context intentionally to try to pervert the outcome of it. But at least he's at least reading it. Something to think about.
Yeah, he's getting into the Bible.
I mean, there's some people. Here's the danger here. If someone could come across this site and is like, "Well, I love God," and then they read this one, they're like, "Oh, I didn't even know that was in there."
Right.
Maybe I am supposed to hate my mom. Well, that's ridiculous. I disagree with Jesus. He's a fig tree killer.
I love my mom.
He hates fig trees and mothers. I'm out. I can't do it. I'm going to unbaptize, whatever. You know, that's the danger here is that we don't know enough to know the difference. A guy like this is powerful in a sea full of ignorance. And here's the thing. Here's what I think is an honest perspective. If you can go through and you study the word of the Lord and you seek him out and you come through all that stuff and you're like, nah, I don't agree. Fine. I don't think that's possible, to be honest with you.
Right.
But let's call it a fine, okay? If you're in a world in which you're like, I don't know if there is a God or not, I feel like that's something worth checking out. You know what I'm saying? Even if you're like, I'm pretty sure there isn't, but I'm going to give it a sniff because it's just it's a big thing to be out of, big thing to miss out on. But I think one of the big issues that a guy like this presents for us as people that want to follow Christ is we have a culture of Christians who can be easily swayed by something like this because we don't know enough to know better. We just don't.
Yep.
And the thing is we are mistaken if we believe that the lies of Satan are poor lies. He's a good liar. That's what makes him the father of lies, right? So it's going to look as much like the truth as it can. It's going to look so much like truth that it's going to be easily believed unless we are well-grounded in what God actually is, what his character is, what his words are, how he interacts with his people, what his grace is all about, what his love is all about. See, we know that because we read his word and we can see those things. But if we are ignorant of those things, stuff like this can easily dissuade it. Because here's the deal. If you were to present this same thing to me and present it about someone that's not Jesus and the things in this way, I'm like, yeah, that guy's jerky. But I know enough to know better, right? I know right. the context. I know the heart of God. I know where these things are coming from. And then, you know, we don't end up in that situation. So the biggest danger, again, is a culture of ignorance, even in the Christian circles, where, like, we can be easily rocked back and forth by something like that.
Yeah, it's a prime example of Jesus talking about in his parable when the seed gets cast on the road and it doesn't have a chance to dig into solid soil, and the bird comes by, picks it, and it's gone. You know, Christians that are really getting into the Word and are just not understanding, not applying it, not putting it, can easily be picked away by reading something like this. And that's a scary thing, and that's something that is a real thing that we all deal with, that everyone can run into without being strong enough in your faith and not having that foundation to build upon.
I don't want to be picked at by no bird.
No.
Cass Suster, you ever had a bird attack you?
I've never.
It's a scary thing.
I can imagine.
There's like 300 geese behind my work.
What, did you get pecked at by one?
I have been almost deliberately attacked by one when walking around.
Hold on a second.
No, I'm serious.
Deliberately attacked.
So, I suppose that's kind of a contradictory message. When walking around the pond behind my work, there's seriously like 300 geese sometimes. And if you get close to the wrong one, which I try not to do, but I have before, they start honking at you and coming close and start snapping at you.
Okay, hold on a second.
I'm serious.
No. I believe you. But when you say deliberately attack, you antagonize the geese.
No, I'm not.
You got too close to the wrong one, and he almost snapped at you.
I am trying to walk as far away as I can, but when there's Like literally 10 geese on this side of you, 10 geese on this side of you. You can't really go this far to the side without this one snapping at you. You can't go this far to this side without
maybe you should avoid them all together. Why you got to strut in their area?
It's a pond. There's literally a walkway around this pond that I like to walk around for exercise during the day. I have a day job where I sit at a desk all day. I get no exercise when I'm sitting there, so I walk outside.
And you felt like it's important to kind of walk through their place?
Hey, they're in our place.
What if you're sitting at your house and all of a sudden some guy's out walking and he just opens your front door and walks through and goes, well, I work a day job and I need some exercise.
Fine.
That's what you're doing.
No, if this was their place of residence, I would agree with that.
I mean, in a way, it kind of is. Maybe they go to vacation in the south somewhere, but
yeah.
This is like their hotel room. This is like they stay at, no, this is even like the so. Courtyard
yeah.
at a hotel room. They're at the buffet line
you deserve
at the
whatever
hotel.
You, get. You had it coming.
Whatever.
Honk, honk, whatever. You deserve it all.
I would punch a geese in the face.
You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out. Boy, I agree, that was a long one. That's the longest proof he's had, and it was tough to nail down because he was so wrong at many different levels. So here I'll give you a heads up that we're moving on to number 40. We're almost through all 50 of these.
We're in 40.
Yeah. So here's what I recommend: if you're new to the show or you haven't been listening all that long, go to godsimaginary.com and start reading through the proofs and think how you would answer those things, and then maybe go back and listen to the shows where we covered them and see how we answered and see whether we answered it the right way. I mean, it's very possible that we didn't handle it correctly.
Right.
Maybe you can help us out. So take a read through. Shoot us some information if you think we could have done better. I can always stand to learn some more. And stay away from the geese, for heaven's sakes, man. Don't you have enough going on in your life? You got a nice car. You eat lunch on a daily basis. You got to torture some geese who are just trying to hang out and do their business? For heaven's sakes.
Yes.
Proof number 40. Understand Christian. Here's the opening salvo. I'll give you this one so you can ponder it for next week. Understand Christian motivations. Here's what we know about God. There's no scientific evidence indicating that God exists. There's no scientific evidence indicating that God answers prayer. If we set up an unambiguous situation like asking God to restore amputated limbs, God never answers prayers. The Bible is clearly the work of primitive men, not an all-knowing supernatural being. And then the fifth bullet point is, etc.
Oh, okay.
Strong.
Wow.
It's a strong one. In other words, God's imaginary, it is obvious. Yet, if you talk to actively practicing Christians, they ignore all of this evidence. They will tell you that God certainly does exist and that he is answering prayers for them every day. Christian bookstores and Christian magazines are filled with stories of answered prayers. Christians believe that God is reaching down out of the heaven and answering billions of prayers on earth for Christians. Therefore, the question arises, if there's all of this evidence showing that God is imaginary and there is certifiable, undeniable, I think that's supposed to be deniable, scientific evidence showing that God never answers prayers, then why do Christians insist that God is real and that God is answering prayers for them on a daily basis? What would prompt Christians to make these statements despite all the contrary evidence? Hold your tongue, sirs. That's next week. Proof number 40. We'll check
Looking
it out.
Looking forward to it.
You're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, just a quick shout-out to our gracious sponsors of the program, Valley Services. For all your commercial and residential cleaning needs, go to valleyservices.net. Those guys can hook you up and help you out. Boo was thinking about getting on the cleaning train.
Absolutely.
Someone swing by to take a spiff of joint at your place.
Oh, man, I'm excited. I looked at some prices. They got awesome prices for some sweet deals.
It's the way to do it. You can check out Capanna's Coffee and Gelato in Ames. It's on Lincoln Way. Excellent coffee. Sweet gelato. Go check those guys out. Say hi to Pam and Dave. Say Live from the Past sent you. Is that right? Is that the radio phrase? Tell them so-and-so sent you.
Yeah, I suppose so.
Tell them Brandon Boova sent you. Anyway.
Do I have a son now?
No, I'm Ben. You're Boova.
Oh, I thought it said Brandon Boova.
No, Ben and Boova. That's gotcha. Us. Cass, you want in on this?
In his defense, I heard Brandon.
Oh,
there we go.
Brandon.
Okay, you're out. You're out for supporting Boova. Anyway, that's Capanna Coffee and Gelato. Also, the Eisenlauer team. Hey, man, if you're looking to buy or sell a house, these are the guys for you. I love these guys. They're awesome to deal with. Bob's been on the show a couple times, and it's just a ton of fun to have in. So check out the Eisenlauer team. Go to EisenlauerTeam.com. Those guys can help you out. They do a great job. And finally, On Purpose Promotions. They do all the promotional work for the show. We got hats. We did shirts for our Christmas extravaganza. We got a cool concert announcement coming up in the next few weeks that I'll let you in on. They do all the promotional work for us. So if you're in the market for some of that stuff, if you're doing like a run or something at work, you need some t-shirts printed up, use a local guy. Talk to Jared at On Purpose Promotions. Go to onpurposepromotions.com and they can help you out. And if nothing else, get a hold of all those guys and say, hey, thanks for helping out Live from the Path, getting them on the air. Graciously, 99.3 KTI has put us on. I think it's in the slot where they think no one will be listening. That's a discernment on their part. I appreciate that. But they still they turned on the transmitter and let it fly out there. Big thanks to those guys, to Ron and Chris at KTIA for for letting us do our local programming on their station. Cass, I tell you what, let's keep rolling with some tunes. Tell me a little about the song "This Road."
For me, it's walking with God and kind of the life that He has for me. At times, it's been a struggle because what I want for my life, what God wants for me, seems to be what people or most people in my life would think. What are you doing?
Yeah.
You don't realize what's important in life, and so this song to me is just I know that I'm a better person when I'm walking with God, and I'm just gonna follow this road, and no one else can tell me not to, basically.
All right.
Right.
All right. Cool. Go ahead and saddle up. You're listening to Cass Lester. You can find more information about Cass by going to facebook.com/ Cass Lester Music. And remember, free download of the song you played earlier today, Finally Serene, will be available tomorrow. Keep an eye on that on his Facebook page. This is This Road. You're listening to Cass Lester on Live from the Path.
Not the same, and it seems that I finally found my way. You and only You can take away my every mistake. Not on my own, oh, You captured my soul. This path is all I'll ever know. I'll take this road. And what if I crossed onto the other side when no one else needs to go? Wasted time's all I'd find if I listened to any heart of mine. So I will just follow this road, and I'll follow wherever it goes. I've seen the chance. Now that I'm living in Your grace, You gave Your life for my gain, to wash my sins. Not on my own, oh, Your love has captured my soul. You're the only one that could fill this hole. I'll take this road. And what if I crossed onto the other side where no one else needs to go? Wasted time's all I'd find if I listened to any heart but mine. So I will just follow this road, and I'll follow wherever it goes. Yeah, I will just follow this road, and I'll follow wherever it goes. I've seen the change. I'm not the same. I've seen the change. I'm not the same. Not on my own. Oh, You captured my soul. This path is all I'll ever know. I'll sing this road. And what if I crossed onto the other side when no one else needs to go? Wasted time's all I'd find if I listened to any heart but mine. So I will just follow this road, and I'll follow wherever it goes. Yeah, I will just follow this road, and I'll follow wherever it goes.
You know, I remember that one. I saw that one when you were playing
right
at the last concert I was at, and I remember really liking that tune.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, it's got a good. It's got a good feel to it, and you know, I like the description that you gave before too, because it puts it into some context that it's a good message, and I think it's something that's relevant to almost to almost everybody, right? Like, there's always parts of your life that feel like they are in contention, or at least drawing some sort of judgment on your choices that you make that are Christ honoring, right?
Yep.
And I think that's something that we're being dishonest if we feel like if there are parts of our lives that don't do that, and getting comfortable in the spot where you're on the road that's following Christ and coming to peace with even conflict or things that in your life that aren't that, and reconciling, getting rid of that tension and getting rid of the sometimes the pull. That's a hard spot. Sometimes it's a hard place to get. And sometimes that comes in seasons too, where it's more difficult than other times based upon your environment, your circumstance, or whatever's going on. So, well, very cool. I like that stuff.
Absolutely, man. That was an awesome song. Thank you very much.
You're listening live from the Path. So don't forget. I know I warned you before the song, but don't forget. You can catch the free download from Cass Lester if you go to facebook.com/CassLesterMusic. There'll be a link there. It'll be his Reverb Nation page, and you'll have a free download tomorrow of the song Finally Serene. That's off his upcoming album, of which he is not pondering the artwork. He's just giving it to somebody else to do. I like that hands-off approach. So anyway, you can catch that out there. Make sure you do that. Like his Facebook page and share it with your friends, man. Help Cass out. So people can enjoy his music. We were actually talking about this just before the show started, is that there's a weird thing in music where actually, this is true for a lot of different art forms. But you know, sometimes the best stuff that's going on out there doesn't have the audience. Like, the number of people that listen to something or go to something or take something in isn't necessarily indicative of whether it's good or not. Sometimes the thing that you find the blind guy playing at the hole in the wall bar, you know, is the best guy you've seen in 20 years. You know, it's weird how those circumstances work out. And so, a lot of times, being able to just get people to see things or take things in that otherwise they wouldn't get exposed to, helps good art and good music and stuff to get out there. So, you know, when you're tooting around, there's no better platform than those social media platforms. You're tooting around, you like something. I mean, share it with somebody. Say, hey, man, I really dug on this. Maybe people dig on it, maybe they don't. But, you know, get it out there. Let people be heard. Kind of spread that around. And it's a good thing you can do with especially some of the local Christian acts that we're able to have on there. It's a tough deal to get an audience with. It just is, you know. You can get booked in churches and stuff, but it's tough to get an audience for some of, like, the original music coming out in Christian stuff. That's why we have the artists on here, and I appreciate their time, and that's how you can help to kind of spread that around. So please do so. Go like Cass's page and then pass his stuff around. Get that free download. That's going to be awesome. All right, Boova, you ready?
Yeah.
Here's the deal. You got any Pope-style advice?
Yeah, I actually do. Something that I've been pushing. Okay, so here's the premise. If you guys don't know what the Pope-style advice is, we try and do this every once in a while where this is a scenario where, let's say that I walk out my front porch and I'm looking across 10,000 people that are sitting outside my house and they refuse to leave. They want me, or in any case, anyone who's given the Pope-style advice, to say something, to go out and live their day off of. So here's my Pope-style advice for this week. Something that I've been pushing quite a lot lately with some of the people that I've been talking to, I've been pushing my Bible reading a lot more lately. Lot of the spiritual disciplines, praying every day, reading my Bible every day. And one of the things that I've noticed is reading through the Bible, it gets very very easy to just speed read, to just really not sink in, and to really let the things that you're reading take effect in your life. This is all the inspired word of God that you have a chance to read, that God has given the opportunity to read. And I think we take that for granted sometimes. I think we don't take that into the right light. So something that I've started doing recently is I've actually started praying before every time I read. And I've talked to a lot of people. The reason why I use this as my Pope-style advice is I've talked to a lot of people that said that they don't actually do this. And I found myself getting more out of my reading when I do this. And I'm not, you know, you can do your daily prayer or whatever kind of prayer you want, but I've been praying, you know, for God to really open my heart, open my mind to what he wants to teach me through this. There's obviously a message written in here specifically for John Boover or Troy Engelding or whatever you want to call me. You know, I've been praying that God opens my mind and opens my heart so that what he wants written on my heart gets written on there. And then I can honestly get some serious understanding. And it says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can actually get honest and full understanding of what we're reading in our Bibles. It's honestly almost an interpreter for us so that we can take what's written in our Bible and honestly put that into practice. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit just opens up what I'm supposed to be taking from this and what I'm supposed to be getting. My Bible reading has become so much more vivid, so much more incredible since I started doing that. I'm reading through 1 Corinthians right now. In my my Bible study that I do, we're actually reading through Bible books 2 weeks in a row. So we'll read through it 1 week, read through it the next week again, so that we can get everything we can out of this. And I am just picking stuff out of here that I've never even thought about before. You know, stuff that never jumped out at me. And I found myself completely confused before. And now that I'm reading through it, now that I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit interprets what I'm supposed to be getting from this, I'm not nearly as confused. I'm not confused in what I'm reading. And it has been absolutely incredible. So my Pope style advice is pray before you're reading. Pray that you get honest understanding and that God writes on your heart what he wants you to take from that, from your reading on a daily basis. It has been incredible, and I recommend it, and I tell you to do it.
I love it. I think that's great advice.
Yeah,
That's advice I can apply personally. I think I find sometimes that I'm trying to bust through the scripture. I want to make sure I get it read. I want to make sure that my motivation is there, but my heart isn't in it for the right thing.
Right.
You know, I want to soak it. And there's things I can learn, but maybe I'm picking up facts, but I'm not picking up application. Maybe I'm picking up stories, general principles, but I'm not seeing myself personally and perhaps what God has for me in that area. So. I think that's great advice. Yeah. All right. What do you think, Cass? Yeah.
I mean, I think that you could take it and apply it to a lot of things other than just reading scripture.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot of times where I'll be frustrated that I can't do something, and I'll say, "Why can't I do this?" And it didn't even occur to me that I didn't lift it up in prayer before.
Yeah.
And so yeah, it can be valuable for a lot of things. Even little things that don't really seem that huge, you know. So
there's just something about it's, this is going to sound weird because this isn't literally true, but like allowing God access to all areas of your life, right? Like God has access to your life, but you know, inviting Him in and saying, "Hey, man, I'm going to work today. Help me to see Your will and the things that are going around me. Help me to have a heart for Your heart for the people that I sit next to." Give me a clear eye for opportunity, and can I show Your love to the people around me, and help me to see where my opportunities are. I think, you know, one of the things sometimes the Holy Spirit is like the creepy third guy, you know, the guy that kind of is still around and can do does a lot of really sweet stuff into the world. But you know, we simply ignore it. You know,
right.
I don't have the movement of the Holy Spirit through our lives is kind of is held back. Because of, I think the things that maybe you're talking about, even on this road, you know, the things that are on the other side of that deal, where like it becomes awkward or weird, and people are like, "Well, that's a weird choice," or "Well, he just kind of creeped me out with the thing he just said." And the thing is, is like there's always this fear that the Holy Spirit is going to take you somewhere and then like ditch out 10 feet away and laugh, "Ha ha, you look stupid."
You know, it's common. It's a common thing for comedies to kind of make fun of the people who knock on your door.
Yeah,
like. We know they got backpacks and their shirts tucked in. Like, I'm like, I kind of chuckle, but at the same time, it's like, well, what's wrong with that? Why is that so weird for people to talk about it?
Right.
I think it's because so many people shy away from the subject altogether.
Yeah,
it kind of hits a note with them. It kind of touches them in an uncomfortable way. They're like, "I don't really want to. This is weird for me. I don't really take much time to think about it."
Yeah,
kind of uncomfortable topic in general.
Yeah,
so.
Well,
so you just got to be ready to deal with that with that awkwardness, I guess, and overcome it.
Well, I think ultimately, if you recognize the Holy Spirit is not trying to send you somewhere to put you in an awkward position, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's something going on, and He wants you in on it. He wants in there, and He wants you to do it. And I guess maybe that's the thing is like we always have this fear that we're going to take a step. If you're taking a step of your own. That's not necessarily in faith or directed by God. It's just something you're gonna bullhead something in there. Well, then yeah, you're probably gonna end up looking silly and ridiculous to no effect,
right?
Mm-hmm. But there's a reason that there's guys that can go door to door and knock. Like I feel like I could never do that, right? But there's people that can do that and they're in the living room and people want them to pray for stuff and it's like a really cool experience, and it's because the Holy Spirit's in it, He's in it, and then what could go wrong about it? It's you partnering the Holy Spirit. If you're the Holy Spirit's next to you, He says, "Hey Ben, let's go do." Do I really care what X is? Whatever it is, I'm in. And so, you know, what's with the hesitation? Let's rock it out.
Absolutely,
it can't go wrong.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times people They don't want to just wear that. I'm that Christian guy that's gonna invade your zone.
Yeah.
A lot of people just, they don't want that to be who they are to people. You know, because it obviously makes people sometimes avoid you all in general. They're like, oh, this guy, he's gonna get all God and weird about it. And,
yeah.
And so, and you don't want, and so you're gonna have to live with that uncomfortable. Well, eventually, you know, you won't be uncomfortable, but with the fact with other people being uncomfortable around you. And so I think that's hard for a lot of people to come to terms with, especially if it's people that they've known for a while, that they've gotten to know, they have relationships with.
Yeah.
I think that it's even harder to breach them, because you don't want people you care about to necessarily avoid you. And so I think that's something I have to overcome a lot.
Yeah.
is to bring it up to people that are close to me.
Yeah, that's something that I had to deal with for quite a long time. You know, I had this status that I enjoyed in my life and where I was, my social circles. I enjoyed being the center of attention, or whatever you want to call it. And you know, when I was honestly saved by my love, my or Jesus' sacrifice, and pronouncing that Jesus is Lord, when I was honestly saved by that and honestly started changing my life, I was scared to talk to the people around me, and I was scared to talk to the people that I trusted. You know, I trusted these people with my life. I would take a bullet for them, you know, the cliche saying. But I wasn't willing to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And I found myself in this ridiculous situation, thinking to myself, I don't want to be shunned because of this. I don't want to be pushed out because of my faith. And, you know, one of the things that pushed me past that was, we're told that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it says, Jesus talks about the fact that we're going to be persecuted. And this isn't exactly a persecution per se, but it's a lower level of that. You're being shunned from your group. You're being pushed away because of your beliefs. You're not necessarily being thrown in a prison and beaten or stoned like Stephen, but you know, it's something that's happening. And when I realized that I should be warned about this, and I should fully know that's part of it, you know, it really gave me the confidence to realize, you know, I am stronger than that. I need to push past this, and I have a message that's worth any shun. I have a message that's worth any being kicked out of any social circle. And to hold it back is just wrong.
I think another thing to think about is when the Holy Spirit tries to push you in different directions. I feel like every time I think about, you know, how could this go wrong? You know, how could I feel silly or awkward or be shunned or whatever? All the scenarios in my head, when I actually say, okay, I'm going to do this, it always is great. It's always, and so that's what I had to try to do to convince myself that just do it. I think that's developing faith and trusting God, is because you're like, all right, God, I'm going to do this, because every time I do, it works.
Right.
And so, and I think that's what kind of building faith is to overcome those things in life.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, I think it brings up kind of one of the things we talked about during the proof, is that it's an awkward thing. These people aren't even my enemies, but it's an awkward deal. But like, how unloving do I have to be to not have that God conversation with
them? Right.
Mm-hmm. Like, that's, I'm saying I'm more concerned about how I feel awkward in this situation than I am about potentially your eternity and your relationship with Christ right now.
Right.
And that's tough. That's a tough thing to put in that thought, but it's true. Here's the deal. You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. If you're on 99.3 KTIA, I got to let you go. We're out of time. If you're hanging out, if you're on the internet show or you're on the podcast, we've got a little bit more content to go. We're going to do some advice on Dear Life from the Path, and you get a free bonus tune from Cass Lester. So hang out for just a minute. If you're listening to KTA, thanks for listening. We'll see you next week. Okay, brilliant.
Good stuff.
Thanks for hanging out. You guys in the chat are awesome. You're just being awesome. You're always awesome. Well, you're not. Hey, I take that back. You're not always awesome. Sometimes you're like feisty.
And mean.
Mean-spirited.
You guys are mean.
Foul tongue. You're not building people up. You're tearing people down. Paul's upset. I'm upset. Boova's angry. Cass has a calm demeanor about him, but really he's boiling up inside about your behavior.
He's passive aggressive.
I love you guys. All right. Anyway, you're listening to Live from the Path. Let's do a few bits of advice, and then we're going to let Cass kind of send us home. Here are the questions. Fellas, this is going to be interesting advice this week. Dear Live from the Path, at what age should parents stop worrying about you? I'm 41 years old, but in my parents' eyes, I am still a child. I am an independent woman, and I feel like I'm not living the life I deserve, and I don't think it's fair. I do everything by myself, and I want them to know that if something happens to them, I'll be fine, and they should stop worrying. Am I wrong to feel this way? Deborah in Ohio.
I don't think you're wrong to feel that way, but at the same time, I don't think that you should. I don't think any parent should ever stop caring. I don't think they ever will, or any good, or any parent, you know, that is being a good parent, in my opinion, is going to care and be worried. I mean, but there are levels. I see what she's saying of how they're intervening, pushing their will on you. But
wait, she wasn't real specific about what the deal
right.
is. Like,
right,
it's
right.
something about the phrase. I feel like I'm not living the life I deserve, and I don't think it's fair. Frankly, that sounds a little childish for a 40. It comes up, I'm not living the life that I deserve, and I don't think it's fair. That's what it sounds like to me.
Yeah.
Maybe she needs to be kept an eye on.
Anything. Exactly. Anything that the statement, I don't think it's fair, comes out on from a 41-year-old, that comes off as, you know, life's not fair. At 41 years, I think maybe the parents, you know, I think we can entertain the fact that there's a chance that she's just making – absolutely terrible decisions, and the parents are justifiably trying to push her through it. I mean, possibly, you know, the point comes up where you have to let your children make the mistakes that they're going to make. I mean, there's a certain point where you're still their parent, but you stop being their mm-hmm. their necessary protector,
right.
guardian.
Kind I mean, of more of a safety net kind of
right.
thing. Like, we're here to catch you if you fall, you know, but we're not going
to. Yeah, we're always here to help in the background, but you got to make your own decisions. You got to make your own failures. You need to learn from those failures. Mm-hmm. I would want to know more specifics on exactly what's going on.
Because look at the way she described this. She said, I am an independent woman, and I feel like I'm not living the life I deserve, and I don't think it's fair. I do everything by myself. So, right. like, at what point are they infringing?
Yeah.
Right? What are they doing?
That's the confusing
thing. They're obviously not just hanging around with you at all times.
Is it wrong to also think that perhaps she's... She's also not married, right? Maybe
it doesn't seem like
she's
it.
Scared away fellas with her behavior as well.
Possibly,
I'm willing to imply that that's part of the problem. I think she's maybe the issue here.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like the parents are really doing too much wrong. It just seems like she's stuck on this thing. Thought she's stuck on something and is trying to take an outward blame.
Right. I mean,
instead of looking upon.
But
herself.
At the same time, I think we should, if we're going to just explore scenarios, there also is a chance that there's some truth to it. But at the same time, there's just not enough really information to back it up and. But I think more than likely,
I think to actually answer the question from...
Is she wrong to feel this way?
I would say, no, you're not wrong to feel this way. Maybe you're getting a bit too sensitive about it. And also to answer that, at what point should your parents stop worrying at you? Never. They're never going to stop worrying about you. Stop thinking they're going to stop worrying about you. Mm-hmm. That's a ridiculous claim. You're their child. You could be 85 and they could be 103. They're still going to worry about you. Regardless.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say to a point you're not wrong for feeling this way, but maybe you should examine what your decisions are and why they're trying to intervene.
I just know in my life, if there's someone I care about, and I'm assuming that her parents care about her, that if I disagree with their life decisions, I'm not like, cool, it's your life. I mean, if I care about someone, I'm going to say, you know what, I disagree
right,
with this.
Exactly.
And sometimes when it's coming from your parent, it kind of has a different feeling.
Yeah.
You feel like, oh, you're oppressing me more than like a peer, but really it's just that same kind of thing, I think.
Yeah, anything seems authoritative when it's coming from a parent.
Right.
All right, here's the secular advice. You are not wrong. However, your parents may be clinging to you not because they are worried about what will happen to you if something happens to them. They may be clinging because they are worried about what will happen to them if something happens to you.
Interesting.
Possibly.
Or they're not really clinging.
Yeah, I suppose I'm not really fully disagreeing with that, so.
You're a wild spinster who chases away men and angers her parents. Love life.
And there you go.
Okay. My husband of 8 years had an affair with an old girlfriend who was also married. Dear life in the path. I have spent the last 9 months trying to forgive him, but he keeps breaking my heart because he can't seem to get over her. First, he was sending her emails, then trying to call her because he felt so guilty over the affair and needed someone to talk to.
What?
Next, he went over to her house to see her. I know he loves me, but I know without a doubt he loves her too. I'm expecting and due in the short term and don't know how to heal. Does that mean she's pregnant? Is that what she's saying?
Yeah, I think that's what she's saying.
Okay. The last time they talked, about a month ago, he told her she had ruined his life and he never wanted to see or think about her again. But I know he still searches her profile on Facebook every day, and I know she blocked him, so she must be going nuts because he can't see her and her kids' pictures. I haven't confronted him about this yet, but I feel I need to. Please help me, brokenhearted, in Buffalo.
This guy seems like a total joke. Like, I mean, regardless, there may be other things that are happening here, but this man has made a vow to marry this woman, has obviously had sex with her, and is creating a child. So procreation has happened.
Yep.
Is soon to be a father, and cannot let go to the point where he's stalking an ex-girlfriend's profile that he had an affair with? Seriously? I'm just astonished by that. And I know it happens so much, and I shouldn't be astonished by that. It happens a lot in our culture, but that's just ridiculous. Man, I there's a point where you need to man up. You need to knock that off. You need to get out of that. And regardless of how you feel about this woman, you have a wife and a baby on the way. Take some responsibility. Man up. Completely get rid of this other girlfriend or this other woman in your life. Get over it. Get on with it and live the rest of your life with your wife whom you've professed to love and this child and love that child.
There's a point of being like really pathetic.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to let's see if I can say that without passing a ton of judgment on it, because like most sexual perversion like is pathetic, right?
Yeah.
There's a looking at porn, you know, masturbate, like pick your poison, right?
Right.
You're in the middle of something and you're like, this is pathetic. This is pathetic. God has a design for this thing.
Right.
He's got a design for marriage. He's got a design for a woman to have in your life, to love, to treat, to enjoy in this way. And not doing that, like, you're always having – when it's not that, you're always having to do stuff like sneak around, right? You're hiding something. You're moving stuff around. You're trying to keep things quiet. See, you're balancing lies and secrets and crap. It's pathetic. It's an unmanly action. There's nothing honorable about any of that. And so – it's not – what he's doing is not uncommon, right? It's not out of the ordinary, especially when it comes to sexual sin, to be acting that way.
Right.
In fact, I would venture a guess that we have a highly addicted to pornography culture, even in the Christian culture.
Oh, absolutely.
And everyone is acting in a pathetic manner when doing it. Like, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I've done that. And it's – you feel pathetic and you know it.
Yeah.
And you still look at it and – and it's still happening, right? So understanding that that's where this guy's at, it's still true that it's simply pathetic. The woman has had to ban him from his Facebook, from her Facebook page,
right.
And he's still digging around looking for it. He's so upset about the affair that he emails the woman that he cheated with? Seriously?
Right.
Like, this is an illogical thought. This is a lunatic. there's no reasonable thought in the free world that says, man, I'm so depressed about this thing and the trouble I caused with this woman. Maybe I'll send her an email, see if I can work it out, you know, make things better. It's just foolish.
Right.
Now, but, and whatever, maybe I don't have a ton of experience with other problems, right? But, like, sexual sin will do that to you. It'll mess up your mind. It'll make you think stupid and, like, and cling to tangibles that allow you to continue in that sin and you justify it to do one thing or the other, okay? But like, it's simply flat out foolishness. And I would hesitate. I'm not hesitant to believe that he actually recognizes it. He perhaps is so deep in such foolishness that he simply doesn't know how to be different anymore.
Right.
And that's possible, and that's as sympathetic as I can paint this man for being foolish.
Sexual immorality is not in any way supposed to be a part of our lives, but it leaves a hole in you. Any action being sexually immoral, it talks about in many scripture that this is the one sin that you – the kind of sin you commit that's against your own body.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so devastating. It's you're committing sin with the temple that you've been provided from God. And it leaves that hole. And it feels like this guy keeps running back to the woman that he cheated with because he's got this hole and he's not dealing with it. And I know this is obviously this is not going to be the secular advice or anything like that, but this guy needs to run to Jesus with this. He needs to run to God with this and give it away. It feels like he's harboring this. He obviously feels bad about it because he came clean with the wife.
Yeah.
It said that he came clean with her. She knows about it. She understands what happened, and she knows full well what's been happening after it, after the fact, 9 months of this kind of behavior. You know, he's got this hole in his heart. He's got this place where he's got this, all this guilt is forming, and he needs to run to God with this. He needs to give it to him get forgiveness, and I will ask for forgiveness, I should say, so he can receive it and really feel clean again, and he can start anew with his wife. The woman that he professed love and has a union with in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
So I guess we got advice for him, but what advice do we get for her, though?
Yeah. Well, here's the deal. The man has created a crappy situation.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we have control over our own choices, and we can use those choices as God-honoring or not God-honoring, right? Sometimes, in fact, often, when we make non-God-honoring choices, we are not the only impact. Our lives are not the only impact to our poor choices. Mm-hmm. Our choices then negatively impact someone else. Now, the problem is that as the person on the receiving end of someone else's poor choice, you didn't ask for that. You didn't put the thing in motion that caused it to happen. And you still have to deal with it in a positive, God-honoring way. And so I don't want to say unfortunately, because this is an opportunity to respond in a God-honoring way. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that it will not be an easy situation. She's trying to forgive him. She doesn't know how to personally deal with it. I think recognizing that he was a sinner when you met him, just like he's a sinner now.
Yep.
His sin is pretty obvious now. It's very hurtful now, but he wasn't a perfect man to begin with. So like, if it helps at all, take him off the pedestal. My wife is always telling stories like I was a really awesome guy when we got, like, just before we got married. And I feel like she just doesn't remember history well. Maybe that's a lady deal. It's like, you always used to be clean shaven. I'm like, I don't think so. I'm pretty sure I was just as lazy then. You know, but it doesn't solve anything he's done. But let's take him off a pedestal for a bit and recognize that he's a sinner, always has been. It's just this one's particularly hurtful and awful.
Right.
But don't – it's unfair at – boy, I really hate to cast a conversation about being unfair to this man. But it is unfair to put him in the not-sinner bucket.
Right.
He belongs in the sinner bucket. So if that can help at least to put him into some perspective. He is hurting. He is in a bad place. It is not your job to heal him. He has some repentance to do. His sin is against you and against God. If he has apologized to you, that's great, but he will not find healing and change until he submits and repents with God.
Right.
Maybe if it's a help to you to encourage him, for heaven's sakes, pray for him.
Yeah.
And then make sure that you don't get pulled in to his junk. Because a person, just because a person is sinning their way into a terrible spot and you love them, you can pray for them. You can do your best to support them, but you do not join them. You don't have to stick yourself in their junk. Like, there are just some times where you've got to be out of that. Do you confront him? Sometimes we use that word oddly. I think yes. I think you talk. He's your husband. Yeah. I think you talk with him.
Should be open lines of communication.
I think, you know, and give him a chance to kind of bear himself. I would encourage as much open conversation as you can tolerate. Like, I will grant that the situation will be difficult. There's some things you do not want to hear. And sometimes his behavior will not change. He will be saying the same thing over and over again, and it will be difficult to take in, because he'll say, no, I love you and I want to change. And blah, blah, blah. And then you'll see kind of his behavior not necessarily reflecting that. And here's the problem again, is I sympathize with this guy because I've done that. I've been in that position as a sinner against the Almighty God where I say, no, I don't want any part of this anymore. I want to turn from this thing. Lord, give me help. And it'll be a week later, a month later. You pick your time frame. And like, I'm in the same spot I was. And I'm back to God. And I'm the pathetic guy, you know. And the thing is, here's the thing with your relationship with God. Is Jesus died on the cross for that moment right there.
Yep.
The moment when you're doing the stupidest thing you've ever done, with the worst mind frame you've ever been in, as far away from him as you could have humanly possibly put yourself with your sin. Jesus died for that, Ben. He died for that, Troy. He died for that, Cass, right? And that's a spot in which sometimes it's, you know, we can take comfort in God's grace when you're in that situation. But his grace was not cheap, and I certainly will not take advantage of it. There's room to move. I guess back to the lady is recognize that you also this also is an opportunity for you to forgive, but not necessarily you're not required to expose yourself to his sin. And I would focus on the preparations for your child. I would focus on your relationship with Christ and take strength in that, because everyone as a sinner in this world has the potential to let someone down. He's, like I said, he's done so in a very nasty way, in a very public way, in a very hurtful way. But it's in the realm of everyone's possibilities to have done that. So, you know, what do I know? I don't know whether that's good advice or not. It seems like something I would try to follow if I were in that situation. Because I don't – where else would I go? You know, what else am I going to do? I got God, who's the only person that cannot let me down. You got a kid on the way. You can focus on that. You know, you can focus on trying to respond in the most biblical way possible. That's all I got. That's all I got.
Yeah, I'm going to have to piggyback on that one. I agree. I there's not much else I can add to that, to be 100% honest. It's just that's a tough situation to find ourselves in. And having strength through that, through God, is you know, how you as a person and in a relationship are going to push through it. Clinging to God and clinging to God's words on this one, knowing, and like we said earlier, establishing that we all know that we are all sinners, and that this is not something, it's hurtful, it's surprising, but at the same time it shouldn't be. And pushing through that and pushing past it, and realizing that the union shouldn't be broken because of this, but it's going to take some time. It's going to take forgiveness. And it's going to take love and patience on both ends. So,
yeah. All right. Yeah. You good? All right. Here's the secular advice. The old girlfriend seems to be doing her part to the end of the affair. Whether your husband is going nuts because he can't see her on Facebook is his problem, so please don't make it yours. Bide your time, have your baby, and then when you're strong enough, do confront him. Insist on marriage counseling for both of you. All right. You need to understand why he strayed before you or the marriage can heal. All right. I, you know, the why, I'm hesitant on the why.
Yeah.
I'm hesitant on the why because it doesn't matter.
Right. It's not.
It's not. It implies that there's something that the wife can learn, and there isn't. The man's a fool. He's a sinning fool. He's done the wrong thing. The source of it is not the wife. It's him. I suppose it might be helpful for him if he can figure if there's something about some nuance of his character that he should be aware of. Mm-hmm. But I'd be careful on implying that there's something she can learn. Because regardless of whatever issues may have existed in their marriage, his actions are not a consequence of that. There's not the natural consequence of anything in a marriage is not, oh, I'll go have sex with another woman.
Right.
There's not a natural consequence. That is, there's something else besides that. That's his deal. Not hers.
Yeah, the why would be a possibility and a gateway to open to a possibility of establishing a fault on her part, which is completely wrong.
I think also by saying why, you'd have to psychologically break them down and say, okay, mm-hmm. what is causing this or this? I think the danger with that is that you almost reach an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And there is no excuse. I think you don't want to give him an excuse and for him to go, well, you see, that's why. Yeah. And to just feel like he did nothing wrong. Because that's totally possible that excuse frees up some guilt.
Yeah.
Makes something to fall on and say, okay, well, I got more time since I have a real thing, a tangible thing for why I do what I do.
Yeah.
I can use that to continue doing it.
Yeah.
I think that's a danger in doing that.
I agree. I mean, they're professionals. Maybe they handle it better.
Yeah,
but my first response is, yeah. Seems like a problem.
Yep.
All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to end this. We're going to tuck this thing up with a final round from Cass Lester. Make sure you check him out. Go to facebook.com/Cass Lester Music. You can find more information about him. When he's got shows rolling, you'll be able to see those posted there, so you can check those out. And hit the free download tomorrow. You're going to be prepared for that. It's going to be finally serene. Keep an eye out through the day. Is there a time, Cass?
You know what? It'll be noon.
Noonish.
In there. You know, I'm up late tonight, so you know what? You know it could be tonight. So,
whenever
they wake up, how about that?
Heck yeah!
Wake up in the morning.
Yeah,
possibility or jump into a free download.
There it is.
Yeah. All right. Well, hey, big thanks to Cass for coming in and hanging out live from the Path. By the way, it should have been obvious, but we're missing Mike and Dan both tonight. Good luck to those fellas. Both are out of town. Hope they're having a good time. And let's finish this thing up right. This is Cass Lester with Faith. You're listening to Live from the Path.
Save me, I've been struggling lately. Maybe I should just give in. Take me far from all that's weighing, breaking me down. I can see the light, but this tunnel's so long. Can't hold on, can't hold on. I believe you've chosen me. Still I can't seem to find the strength I hear you calling me. Still I have little faith, and I want more than words to lift your name. But I'm too scared to give myself away. Hold me, I'm so close to folding. If only I could live for you. Boldly, but I'm buried so deep. So deep, I'm so weak. I can't hold on. I believe you've chosen me. Still I can't seem to find the strength I hear you calling me. Still I have little faith, and I want more than words to lift your name. But I'm too scared to give myself. I've been struggling lately. Take me far from all that's weighing, breaking me down, breaking me down. And I want more than words to lift your name. But I'm too scared to give myself away. Hold me, I'm so close to folding. If only I could.